What I want to do, I'm going to kind of change my notes around a little bit because I'm just kind of looking at everybody. I know some of you, but some of you I don't know, and so I thought it might be better if I just went ahead and kind of gave a personal testimony, first of all, just about where we've been and what we've been doing for the last 5 years before we begin. I always know that's helpful when I'm listening to somebody because you want to make sure that the person's actually doing or have done what they're talking about. So, like Joshua said, in 2001, I graduated from Boyce College over here, and my wife and I, really intent on coming to the seminary, I had the desire to be a seminary professor for a while, and then I thought maybe about being a pastor, and eventually the Lord kind of led us into missions, and I actually grew up in Papua New Guinea because my parents were missionaries, and so we wanted to go to Papua New Guinea. Well, the IMB doesn't go to Papua New Guinea, so it's a little bit of help with some friends and really thinking it through, and the Lord's kind of prompting. We decided to go with New Tribes Mission and go over to Papua New Guinea. And in 2003, we left the United States and went to a coastal town of Madang in Papua New Guinea. Now, is anybody familiar with Papua New Guinea in here? Now, Patrick, I know you are. You've been there before. But Papua New Guinea is an island. On that island, there are about 800 different language groups. Now, if you're familiar with language groups or language, they're not related language groups. They are distinct language groups. The village that I live in the Itutung, I can walk 2 hours over, and I can walk to the next village over, and about 10% of the words are similar. Other than that, there's no similarities whatsoever. I can't understand a word they're saying. And you go to the next 2 hours over the ridge, it's the exact same thing. 800 different language groups in Papua New Guinea. We moved into a little village called Itutung. It's the language group is called Inupang language group. Interestingly, the name means man-eater. It's not the name of the people, but it's a name that an outside group gave the Inupangs, man-eaters, because they used to kill and eat people. But we moved into this village. We went in, did a 10-day survey, walking around, spending time in all the different villages, doing language surveys to find out how many people spoke this language and where the villages were, so we could decide where to build our houses at in this language group. We took in chainsaws and built our homes. Patrick back there, he's actually been there before, so you can kind of attest our houses aren't what you normally think a house should be, but they're not rough either. I mean, they're very comfortable and able to live just fine in them. After we got our houses built, we spent 2 years doing language and culture study. So after 2 years, I could dialogue with anybody in the village about anything. Knew the culture really well. In other words, when we went and talked to somebody about something, we knew what they were thinking as we were talking to them. So it's really important. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute, how important it is when you're translating that you know the language that you're translating into and you know the culture of the people that you're translating into. Both those things are just crucial. And you take either one of those out of a translation and you just do not know what you have. So I'll talk about that later. The village we moved into, the people were illiterate, had no idea how to read and write. There was no alphabet to go with, so we had to take all of the language that we had, analyze it, and come up with an orthography. And my wife is actually really good at that, so she did the analyzation on the language. And we wrote out an alphabet and started literacy classes. So after we started literacy classes, the first group were 15 people. We went ahead and brought them through the literacy program. And then the next class that we did, we actually had teachers from the first class to help Kelly do that second class. By the third class, they were doing it themselves. They've been through about 11 to 12 classes now and completely in their hands. So, I mean, they're completely doing the literacy themselves. And as soon as the literacy started, Kelly did literacy with the people. As soon as Kelly did literacy, I began in Bible translation. I took a bunch of seminars that New Tribes Mission provides there on the field, and began the process of translation. And I actually, when I went over to the field, I had no idea I was going to be doing translation, but I ended up doing it. And fortunately, and I'll talk about this in a minute too, New Tribes Mission has an excellent program to kind of teach people on the field as you're going about translation. After literacy was completed, we had about three or four classes through, so we had about 40 literate people in the village. We began Bible teaching. Are you familiar with the chronological teaching that New Tribes Mission does? So we did that. It was 4 months every day for two to two and a half hours. We went from creation to Christ. And by the end of the 4 months, we had, I never have even counted them, but we had the majority of the village profess faith in Christ. And we baptized close to 170 people. And it was just really neat to see the way that the Lord kind of opened their eyes to the gospel, and they believed. And, yeah, of course, in September 2007, so put it in the timeline, September 2007, the church in Nittutong was born. At that time, the only translation I had completed were the portions of the Old Testament that we use in the chronological teaching. And then also I had the New Testament portions done. And Kelly, did you get those? Can you bring them to me? I'm tied up here. So I actually just went back a couple weeks ago, and you can look at these later. But this right here was the first project that I did. I was doing this as Kelly was doing literacy. So you can look at that later. It's just a translation of the Joseph story from Genesis. And then this right here are the portions that we used in the teaching. So I have Genesis 1 through 4, Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel story, Genesis 22, and then quite a few of the New Testament portions. Basically a miniature life of Christ that I was able to do to that point, up to get that point. After the church was born, of course, then we moved on into Acts. And my partner, there was two families in there, the Moores, they're an English couple, they were with us in there. He was doing most of the teaching, and I was doing the translating for the lessons. As soon as when the church was born, Daniel and Elizabeth had been on the field for 5 years, so they decided to take a home assignment for a year. So that left Kelly and I in there by ourselves. So this last year, we've been home now about 6 months, and the year prior to that, we were teaching the church through the book of Acts and through the book of Romans, from Romans 1 through 8. And so each week I was writing the lessons out, and I was doing the translation for the lessons. So, I mean, if you can just imagine, that was a really busy time for us, just trying to get that done. Acts isn't so bad because you have a lot of narrative, but every once in a while you get to some portions where somebody's preaching and it gets very difficult. And, of course, the book of Romans, you know that. That's hard to understand in English. Even so, it was really difficult, but the Lord sustained us, and it was really a neat experience. It was amazing. I was teaching on Romans 7, just about that whole turmoil that Paul was going through about, you know, the struggle that's within. And as I was teaching that, and I had translated from the book of Romans, and I was teaching, I was thinking, man, you know, these people are uneducated. They're not going to get this. This is going to be so hard. And yet, as we were asking questions, just to see their eyes light up and say, man, now we understand. That's what's been so hard for us. You know, we believe and we know we do, but this sin's still there. We still struggle. And they were thinking, maybe I wasn't saved, things like that. I mean, just exactly the things that we go through. And the book of Romans just fit that perfect for them. It's just really neat to see them latch onto that. So when I left 6 months ago, my partner came back. And right now, the Nittutong Church is involved in a huge outreach. Our village, there's 350 people in the village, counting men, women, and children. About an hour walk down the river, there's another village called Mbogan, and there's 550 people in that village. And so our village of Nittutong is going down and doing the same teaching that we did in the village of Nittutong. They're taking that teaching down and giving it to Mbogan. And they're about 4 weeks into it now, 4 or 5 weeks into it now, and I was just back there, and just one of the things about the chronological teaching, if you're familiar with it, as you start presenting who God is, if the people don't believe from the very get-go what you're saying is true, the chance of them believing on through the story is very slim. And a really neat story while I was there, they had taught through the Genesis story there about Adam and Eve, and one of the men there, his name was Bender, he raised his hand and said, you know, he said, I have two wives. I'm not following God's way. Is there hope for me? And basically he was referring to the sin and realizing that, okay, you know what? I've already transgressed God's law and was looking for a way for help. So, yeah, just really neat to see the Lord working in their lives too. So, It's not for anybody, yeah? Okay, that's who I am. And this is my wife, Kelly. She came in a little late. And I've got two children, Madison and Sabre. They're at a party tonight. So we're just really happy to be here. We've enjoyed so much being with our home church. And one of the neatest things for us is just to be able to go worship corporately as a missionary being gone for 5 years. And, of course, we had the church and the church there, and it was really neat. For 4 years, we didn't. It was just our two families. But it was really a blessing to have the church to worship with. But, you know, again, the importance of translation is just really, you really see it in this, is that worshiping in your mother tongue is just different. It is. And that's what we're seeking to do with translation, is to give the Word of God to people in their mother tongue, and that you want a good translation. So, okay. That was introduction. I want to begin now, and I'm going to talk about translation, the translation process, and I want to give you kind of the biggest thing that I see in translation that needs to be thought about and needs to be followed through is that translation is not an end in and of itself. And if you think about this, I have a story to tell with two consultants. Now, the mission that I'm with is New Tribes Mission, and you probably don't know these two guys, so it doesn't matter, but one guy's name's Andrew, the other guy's named Bob. And I'm just going to kind of define a little bit, just tell you a little bit about Bob. He loves, they're two language consultants, okay, and Bob really loves language, and he is just excellent at language, knows all the new philosophies of language learning. And Andrew's a little different. Andrew, he's good at languages, but he loves the church. And there was a situation that came up. This guy in one of the villages was struggling learning language. And so Bob goes in and talks with him. And this guy, Jeremiah, says, "Man, I'm really struggling with the language. I don't know what to do." Well, Bob, because he was so caught up in the philosophy of language learning and thought language learning was so important, he wouldn't listen to any other way of learning language. There's one way to do it. It's the way I taught you, and you need to follow this. And even though you're struggling, the problem must be with you. So follow this way, follow this way. And Jeremiah kept getting lower and lower and just about left the tribe. I mean, he was just really getting discouraged. Andrew came in a little while later and looked at Jeremiah and said, "Man, I can help you." And so he thought of all kinds of different ways to help Jeremiah. And this is the advice he gave Jeremiah. And this is the advice he gave me when he was doing my language consulting. And that is, language is simply a tool to get God's message to these people. See, Andrew was thinking about the church. Do you understand that? The church is ultimate. This is for the sake of getting the message to the church. And translation is the exact same way. And some of you might think, "Oh, that's kind of harsh because, you know, we're talking about the Word of God." It is the Word of God. But you know what? There's a goal and an end in this. And it's to see people come to faith and then by reading the Word of God become mature and grow in unity together and grow in their love for Christ. One place that you can see that really clearly in the Scripture, I think, is in the book of Acts 8:29-31. You're all familiar with this story. The Ethiopian eunuch, Philip, is caught up and brought to this guy, and the Holy Spirit says, "Go to that man." And and the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And so when we think about translation, if you think about just translation, okay, I'm going to translate the Scripture and I'm going to give it to these people and then I'm going to walk away from them. And that translation is going to transform these people. Do you really believe that's going to happen? And I'm here to tell you, no, it won't. And if you look at this Scripture passage, you can clearly see that it needs somebody to explain the meaning of it. The reason I say that is, you guys, there are some groups out there that's all they do. In Papua New Guinea, there's a lot of different organizations working in Papua New Guinea. And I don't want to say anything negative about any one of them. Even New Tribes Mission does things that I don't like sometimes. But there are two illustrations that I want you to see here. Is one, a man came in, did the translation, gave the translation to the church that was in the village, which was a Lutheran church that was completely dead. People had no understanding of the Scripture whatsoever, and then went back to his home town where he grew up and left it there. And to this day, it's been about 15 years, to this day, that place is as dead as can be. Absolutely nothing has happened in there. And man, you think about that for a minute. Man, that guy spent probably 6 years of his life, plus who knows how much money, seeing a translation done and was given over to those people, and it has absolutely no effect in the village. Another story is a little more personal to us. There was a lady in our village that she married. She actually married a man in our village. He was out at the coast for a while working at a plantation and married a lady that lived out on the coast. Well, she came in, went through the Bible teaching. By that time, she could understand the language. Was one of our first ladies to get baptized. I mean, it was just unbelievable the way she heard and received the word. And in fact, when she was baptized, she came running down the bank to get baptized, because generally in New Guinea, women are supposed to kind of take a back role. And I mean, she was just so excited. She came running down the bank and wanted to be baptized. Well, after we started talking to her a little bit, she said, "Oh yeah, you know, I grew up and there's been a translation in my village." And the people that did the translation did not do a literacy program. Now, how effective is a translation if the people can't read or write it? I mean, you see, I hope you're starting to see that, you know what, in all these things, a translation isn't an end in and of itself. In church planning, there's lots of different things that need to be added to that. Teaching, literacy program, lots of things that need to be added to that to see a church go into maturity. New Tribes Mission consultant did a bunch of research in all the works that New Tribes Mission have been in, and some other works on that aren't in New Tribes Mission. And they found out, it's a no-brainer, but this is what the result was, that church plants with no Bible, no translation, maybe they had a national language translation, but no translation in their language, the growth rate to that church basically was started, and it just has been going downhill ever since. That's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? Because they don't have a language, they don't have a translation in their language. But then on the other hand, church plants to where the missionary has stuck it out and you see a translation, a good translation given to the people, the church is growing and starting to outreach. So I mean, yeah, translation isn't an end in and of itself, but it is so crucial. It needs to be done. A good translation in the mother tongue, in the language the people speaks, needs to be given to the people. Another thing that hinders church growth would be an outdated translation, a translation that needs to be revised. You know, in English, we are so blessed to have so many translations. And a lot of it is they keep being updated. The language changed just a little bit. Now, if we enjoy those a lot, you guys, don't you think that other people, too, would benefit from those things? And if you think that way, that broadens the need for translations or revisions. I mean, it just makes it a huge, huge job, and we are so short of people doing translations. I mean, the need is so great. You know, I just want to kind of throw this in a little bit too. As you're thinking about unreached people, people without a translation, you guys, are the most unreached that you can get. It's like a dungeon that has different levels. Some people are without the gospel, but people without the Word of God are down at the very, very bottom. They're so bound in darkness by Satan that they have absolutely no way to get out. And the Word of God needs to be translated in so many of these different languages. In Itutong, if you look at their culture and think about their stories, they have no outside influence in any of their old cultural stories, which probably means, not, we can't say for certain, but probably means that this group of people back at the Tower of Babel, when God shuffled their languages all up and sent them abroad, probably at that time, the village of Itutong, their language family, at that time walked away from God and has had no Bible, no word from the Lord ever since. And you guys, Papua New Guinea is full up of that. Now, if you think about all the places in the world, and you think about the history of the church, where it has gone, so many of the places in the world where there are no translation, for the most part, those people are categorized by never having any gospel influence at all in their languages. In other words, translations haven't gone by the wayside. There just has never been anybody to work in that people group. Now, if you think about what God says, we see in the book of Revelation and other places that there'll be one from every tribe, tongue, and language. It makes you really start categorizing people in unreached and thinking, okay. You know, it doesn't say there's going to be 50% Americans, there's going to be 30% Africans. It says there'll be one from every place, or some from every place. And a lot of these places, you guys, that need translations are in language groups where there is nobody. There is nobody yet. So if we're going to see this task of evangelism done the way I believe that the Lord has prompted us to do, we're going to have to go into these language groups and do translations. And it's hard. One group in Papua New Guinea has 90 speakers. I mean, would you be willing to give 6 years of your life and who knows how much of your resources to see 90 people with a translation? I mean, that's a tough one, isn't it? But there's people like that all over Papua New Guinea, people like that all over Indonesia, India, all up into China, I've heard. I mean, just tons and tons of work that needs to be done out there. Okay, a lot of you may be thinking, okay, want to do translation, who do I go with? Well, I don't have a lot of experience with other organizations. Like I said, when I was going overseas, I didn't think I was going to be doing translation. So I didn't spend a lot of time looking at who would be best. We went with New Tribes Mission because I was familiar with them. And so I just want to, I'm not trying to sell you to New Tribes Mission, it's just what I'm familiar with, and I'm going to do my best to tell you why I think it would be a good organization to go with if you want to do Bible translation. So this is just a quick overview and a purpose, kind of the purpose statement and the strategy of New Tribes Mission. Before I begin this, does anybody have any questions of anything I've said so far? Okay. Okay, an overview of New Tribes Mission. If you want to get the history and even where they work in the world, they're all over the place. They've gone global the last 10 years, and they're in so many places I don't even know where they're at. But if you want more information like that, man, go to their website and start looking. They've got all that stuff listed out really well. But I just want to kind of tell you about New Tribes, who they are, and so you can start thinking through those things if you're interested. One of the things that characterizes New Tribes Mission is that every person in our organization is self-supported. When a church gives me money, I don't have to send 40% of it to the headquarters and to take care of them. Even the people at the headquarters, the person that licks the stamps to put, I don't know, they don't even do stamps anymore, do they? Maybe the person that does the computer work to take my finance record and send it over to Papua New Guinea, that person is self-supported. Churches are supporting him. And he takes care of his own support. Everybody in New Tribes Mission is like that. New Tribes Mission has a huge support system that helps people on the fields. If you think about my family for a minute. We went over to Papua New Guinea. Okay, who takes care of my finances? If I want to order something and I don't have a banking account, who's going to take care of my finances for me? Somebody in New Tribes Mission is there on the base that takes care of overseas finances. He takes care of all your money coming in from overseas and puts it in your account, actually puts it in one main account and takes care of all your bills for you and then sends you a statement. So somebody's there to do that. Aviation, we have a huge aviation program. Last year, the mission purchased $1.5 million helicopter. And we use that, and they charge us not even enough to cover fuel and maintenance costs. So it's not cheap, but it's way cheaper than it'd be otherwise. They have consultants that come in and help us. In Bible translation, a lot of people and consultants come in and give us ideas and pointers and check our material. They also do training for missionaries. We have an 18-month training program. There's also a Bible program for people that have no Bible, but if you have a Bible background, then there's a 2-year program, a year in tribal church planning or cross-cultural missions, and then the other year is in linguistics and translation, helping you think about the tools that you're going to need for writing a language down that's never been written down before. They have government representatives that take care of all the government things. If we didn't have a government representative in Papua New Guinea, Papua New Guinea would take about 50% of our income for tax. But the government representative is able to talk with the government officials and basically take care of all that for us, so it makes it easier for us to live in the country. And then on the field, like I said, we have somebody taking care of our finances. We have somebody taking care of a store that gets supplies into us. When Kelly needs something in the kitchen, she calls, and somebody at the base goes to the store, picks it up, packages it up, puts it on the helicopter. Helicopter brings it in and brings it to us there on the field, there in our tribe. What's that? Yeah. Yeah, that doesn't happen very often, but every 2 months or so. So, yeah. Yeah, we don't have it in every day, that's for sure. missionaries, because of this, missionaries tend to be more responsible to the home church. Yeah, I mean, do you understand how that would work? If nobody's giving you a salary except the churches that are taking care of you, the missionary becomes more responsible to the local church back home than stays underneath him. So, I mean, if you see that in New Tribes Mission, generally the people are very connected to their home churches. That, unfortunately, doesn't always happen, but it should, and typically it does. So, New Tribes Mission recently has gone global. It used to be New Tribes Mission, and it was Sanford, Florida, and that was where everything went from. Now they have New Tribes Mission England, New Tribes Mission Germany, and it's just gone global. I don't know how many countries they're in, but it's now a global organization. Typically, New Tribes Mission works in countries that are open. That has changed in the last couple of years. They're actually trying to get into China and places like that. But typically speaking, New Tribes Mission works in areas where the door is wide open, so they don't have to come up with platforms. They just go in, and usually these are places where there's lots of tribal works. Because of that, there's lots of translations that need to be done. Okay, the purpose of New Tribes Mission, to serve the church and sending missionaries out to make disciples. It's to provide what the church needs. It's to provide a strategy to get there, and it's to provide a training that the missionary needs. So New Tribes Mission doesn't really facilitate anything in and of itself. It's just there to take care of everything that the missionary needs to see the church growing. The strategy that New Tribes Mission holds is we're not just thinking about people's conversions. We want to see people converted, but we're thinking further than that. We want to see people go on into maturity. They have an intense language and culture acquisition program. Like I said at the beginning, your goal is that as you're presenting the gospel to somebody, you're doing it in their language. And not only that, as you're presenting it in their language, you are able to guess and know exactly what they're thinking. And a lot of the confusion comes because people don't know what the other person's thinking. But New Tribes Mission really stresses a intense language and culture acquisition program. They also deal with like worldview issues, linguistics, orthography, literacy, Bible curriculum, and of course translation. And also a discipleship program that empowers the people that they're working with to take over. One of the big things that I just love about New Tribes Mission is that their goal is to see you go in, plant a church, empower the people, and give them all the tools they need, and then to slowly start backing away from it and let the church itself grow on its own and go and start mature and start reaching the people themselves in their own language. That's just really a neat aspect, I think, of New Tribes Mission. So, all that said, that's kind of just setting the stage now. When we went into Itutong, like I said, I had no idea I was going to be doing Bible translation. I thought that I was going to be discipling, but I didn't have any idea that I was going to be doing Bible translation. We had a Bible translating class in New Tribes Mission, and when we went through the training, we did that, and I loved it, enjoyed it, but I just didn't have any idea that I was going to be doing it. Well, I've been translating now for about 2 years, and I love it. I really do, but it's not an easy task. It's a very difficult task. And what I want to talk to you about is just kind of show you... What I'm going to do tonight is kind of give you something that I wish somebody would have done for me. Everybody in the class has always talked about the technical aspects of translation and what's all involved, and usually from the English side of it, an exegesis, how to really know what the Bible's saying. But that's like 25% of what you do. And nobody ever told me very much about the other 75% over here that you have to do in Bible translation. And really, until you know the language that you're translating into, it's hard to tell somebody what they're going to be facing. You just don't know. Is it a group of people that are familiar with modern things, or even a group of people that culturally are close to the biblical, you know, worldview or culture? You just don't know. Our people are completely different. No idea what sheep are. No idea what a wheel was. I mean, no word in their language to say what a wheel was. Never invented it. They've seen one, but they don't have words like that. And so many of the words just aren't there. And so you struggle with just trying to figure out how to say things. You know, so many things in the Bible. Not that you're trying to figure out what it means from the Greek into English. You're just trying to figure out how to take that word and say it in this language that they can understand what you're talking about. That's the biggest part of translation. It's a part that frankly, I didn't even know anything about. It's hard to talk about. But the first thing that I want to tell you guys about is just the process of translation. What I want to just kind of run down through a typical day. If I have a passage that I'm trying to translate and it's about 8 verses or so, typically speaking, I can do about 8 verses a day. And so I'm just going to go down through step by step and tell you what I do in a typical day. So the first thing when you take a passage, of course, you have a passage that you're looking at. And before I begin any type of translation, I stop and I ask the Lord to help me with it. And I mean, that seems like a no-brainer. You know, we're all believers and we know that the Lord gives strength. But you guys, I'm telling you, there are so many times that you're going to be up against places that you just have no idea on your own how to translate something. And so every day begins with prayer. And I typically pray with my helpers if they're there. If not, I just pray on my own. But then you get into exegesis. And of course, this is something that you guys are training for right now. And I'm assuming you guys can do very well. But you're just trying to figure out what in the world that passage is saying. And you'll realize that so many times in English, even, you'll just run right over something and you won't really think about what it's meaning. But then if you're thinking about translating this passage, all of a sudden, every little aspect of that passage, you've got to know what it's saying and you've got to know what's being said through the whole. So you do your exegesis and then you do something they call chunking. And really important aspect of this is, you guys know that in the original there's no chapters and verses, and it's so easy to get so stuck on chapters and verses though and just think, okay, I've got to do 1 through 8, you know, 9 through 16 and just block it off like that. But one of the first things you have to do, you have to kind of erase all those markers and even erase some of your paragraph markers and just put it all together. And then think through the language to where you would break things off. Maybe you want to take a paragraph and separate it into two because it's just too much information for the people to get. So you think about exegesis and chunking. Now this is all done and looking at the Greek and the Hebrew and then also looking at the English. You as a translator are just doing this in English in your head. And you get this all done and then you do something we call front drafting. And this is something that when I was taught, it seemed like, oh man, this is a lot of work. I don't know why I should do this. But when I realized the purpose of it, I just fell in love with it and I just heartily recommend it. You take that passage that you've just looked at and you rearrange it according to the kind of the language there in Itutong. I'm thinking about it and I rearrange it in English the way that a person in Itutong would say it. So I'm not thinking about vocabulary from the Itutong people. I'm thinking about their arrangement of paragraphs, the way they do arguments, the way they talk about things. And typically speaking, in Itutong, we do things backwards than they do in English. So you rearrange that passage after you've already done your exegesis. You chunk it to where it needs to be broken. And then you do front drafting. You take it and you rearrange it. You maybe some of the phrases, you draw them out longer. Terms like faith. One of the big problems we had was, you know, you have faith. Several times Jesus says, have you no faith? Well, in Itutong, the word we use for faith, you can't just say faith. You've got to have faith in something. And so you've got to think through, okay, who's he talking about? What does he mean? You know, does he have faith in God, faith in me? So you stretch all those out and make sure that you know exactly what needs to be said in the Inupang language or the language you're going to. Just wanted to kind of finish up here and just some practical things again, tools. As you're thinking about what you need, if you're interested in Bible translation, just from my point of view, as I'm looking back now, I've been doing translation for 2 years now. What are some of the things that I just feel like you need? One is the translator needs to know the language and the culture of the receptor language. You guys, there are people doing translations right now, and I'm not sure if you're familiar with this, that do not know the language very well, the people that they're translating into. And, first of all, you shake your head and you say, well, how could that be? Well, it's being done. It's being done quite a bit. It's kind of a new thing that's been introduced to see this process completed faster. But I'm telling you, after doing translation, looking at what you need to know the language and the culture of the language that you're translating into. Now, you don't have to be the best speaker. You just have to know what's being said. I have caught so many mistakes of people saying, oh yeah, I know what that means. And like on that second check when I do the recording, the person will say it back, and I'm like, wow, I didn't say that. Well, that's what he got. And if I'd have just written that down, thrown it in there, we'd have a big mistake in the New Testament, and I would never know it. But I'm able to catch all those things because I'm the one, he's the one that knows the language, but I'm the one that knows what's being said and knows what needs to be put in there. And that's really, really important that you know the language and the culture of the language you're going into. You also need a good grasp of the grammar. You don't just need to know the language. Say, oh yeah, I can speak. You need to know the specifics of the language. Now that doesn't seem like that if you're doing narratives. Narratives are really easy because maybe you're just telling a story. But you get into the more complicated parts of the New Testament, you need to know how to write that language in ways that they wouldn't normally say because this is something different. Because you're not just going to be able to naturally throw it out there. Even in English, it's not natural. It's just full of proposition after proposition after proposition. And all those things have to be in there. So you have to know the grammar and makeup of the language very well if you're translating. You need to have a good Bible study program, lots of books, anything you can get your hands on with language. It's absolutely amazing. You know, it's amazing for me to see this new age and where computers are just used, and I mean so much wickedness and worldliness is involved in that. But I honestly believe, you guys, the Lord has given us computers to expedite the task of Bible translation. Now that may be single-minded or whatever, but I really believe that. What you can put on a computer and the way you can check things and the way you can do translation, who can do a translation because of that? I mean, no longer are you relying upon men that are just geniuses to do this. I mean, anybody that's willing to be used by the Lord and with education that we have can go and use a computer and can, I mean, just the editing alone. Could you imagine if you're writing this out? I mean, all the editing I do. I mean, a computer expedites this ministry that the Lord's given us. And so many resources you can put on your computer. So if you're thinking about doing translation, man, pick up anything in languages that you think you might be able to use to translate with. Have a good translator's program. The only one that I know of is Translator's Workplace. It's done by SIL. In fact, I just got a letter the other day saying Translator's Workplace 5, the fifth version, I guess, is out. So I'm going to be getting that. And they have tons and tons of resources. A lot of times it's what they'll do. They'll put the BTEs. Do you remember what that is? The Back to English translations of other translators that have done a really good job in there to where you can look at that and say, oh, okay, this is the way a tribal person might tend to say this. And then you can use that. And so many times as I've been using that, I've come across just excellent, excellent ways to put things that a tribal person can understand a lot better than what it was in either the Greek or the English. So really, really need that. I mean, you guys, I say this so much of the time, but I stand on the shoulders of so many good men that have gone before me in translating. And it helps the whole process go faster and gives a lot better translation at the end. So, and you need a good, honest team. When I sit in the office for weeks on end trying to figure out what Paul's saying in about four verses, I'm scratching my head and wondering and putting everything I got into it, and I take it and I give it to my wife, and she looks at the last 3 weeks and knows I've been working hard. You know, she loves me, but she's honest, and she needs to be, and she, because that input is what I need. And, of course, I'll talk about that in a minute, too, but you need humility, of course. But you need good, honest team members that can say, you know what? You worked your tail off, but it's still not right. Go back and do it again. And you know what? It's hard sometimes to take that, but if you realize what you're doing, you are translating the Word of God. If you realize that, you will be thankful for somebody that will say to you, it's not right. Redo it. So, just three practical things, you guys. I don't know if you'll ever do translation or not, but I use an external monitor. I have my computer, then I have an external monitor, so I have two screens all the time. I don't know how you work on a computer, but I started using that, and then I've told other people about it, and other people have started doing it too, and I mean, everybody just loves that. It's so nice to have multiple screens like that. You may be already doing that, I don't know, but that's really, really nice. And a good office chair, you're gonna be sitting in it for a long time, so get you a good one when you start out. And of course, I have a fan too. The third thing I would say you need is a good fan. It's 100 degrees where I am, and so much of the time I'm sitting there typing and I just start sweating. My keyboard will be all wet, and keyboard and knock out the water. So, I mean, it's just a good fan is, you need a good fan. So. Those are, man, just physical things. You guys, there's lots of other things, but just some things that, as I was thinking about what's important to me. I mean, those are things that I think are really important for a translator. But spiritual qualities, and that's what I want to finish up with, is, you guys, there was a guy at Wanuma, is a place in Papua New Guinea. He went in, did a translation, gave it to the people, went back to Holland. And he was with Wycliffe Bible Translators. And a couple years later, there was nothing going on in there. A couple years later, a couple of my friends went to the village and said, we'd like to come in and do Bible teaching. They're like, oh, that'd be awesome. So they look at the translation, oh, who did it? And they get back to the Madang base and they call up this guy in Holland. And this guy is all excited that these people are interested in this village, you know, and talks. And all of a sudden the guy says, well, you know, we're thinking about going in and doing Bible teaching. You know what the guy did? Slammed the phone down. Now, he says, that's kind of weird. So a couple days later, they call him back again. The guy cusses him out on the telephone and says, don't go in there. Leave those people. They need to be able to read the Bible and decide what they want to about the Bible. The guy wasn't even a believer, you guys. He was doing a translation for the sake of an educational degree. And that's hard to believe, but I'm telling you, it happens more than you know. Doing it for the sake of an educational degree, not caring about the mature church or the church and going to maturity, just giving them a translation. So you know what? Spiritual qualities, who you are as a person, is going to make a big difference in the way a translation is done. You need to have a vision for the church, a willingness to give everything you've got to the church. It's amazing to me, as I was looking on the internet a couple nights ago, looking at conferences, different mission conferences I've seen, and I don't want to pick on John Piper. I love John Piper, but so much of the things that I saw was, you know, be willing to die, be willing to be a martyr, and things like that. And I was thinking, man, you know, it's really good, but in terms of translation, we need people that are willing to live and yet be willing to give of themselves, be willing to die to themselves and give everything they've got to see translations done. Because it's not easy. You can't go and give a message and then walk back out. You've got to go in there and you've got to stay in there and you've got to turn your back on so many of the nice conveniences and things that you have and you're familiar with and that you love. You have to turn your back on those things and say, you know what? Translation's more important. So martyrdom's great, and that would be the easy, quick way out. But the hard thing is getting in there and seeing a church go to maturity, you guys. And that's dying to self. Dying to self. You also need a diligent spirit that perseveres. You guys, I have I have sat in front of the computer before in tears, thinking, how in the world am I going to say that? I was just laughing with somebody last night. You know, when I got the Book of Romans, I just wanted to grab Paul by the neck and squeeze because it was so hard, thinking, why in the world did he write it like that? You know, and of course I know it's God's word, and you have to persevere. You have to persevere in it to see it through, because you want a good translation. You have to continue on. So, I mean, just look at yourselves right now. When something hard comes up in your life, are you able to persevere through it? Or do you just give up or go find the easy way and do the easy thing? A translator needs to have a spirit of persevering, spirit that perseveres. You also need a good, solid base of prayer warriors, people behind you praying for you. There are so many things that can come up to take a person out of a work when it's a long-term work. In most of the countries where there are no translations, usually the healthcare system is pretty bad. That's why people aren't there. And it's a hard place to live. And I know so many people that, I mean, you just scratch your head and you wonder, you know, Lord, why? Why is that person, he's their only chance? Why has he got that sickness that he has to go home? Or why did their child get sick? And you need, I mean, I really believe, you guys, that you need people back behind. There's a spiritual battle going on. And, you know, I'm not one of those persons that sees a demon behind every bush and tree. But I'm telling you, there is a big battle going on that we don't see. And the pinnacle, I believe, the pinnacle of church planting is seeing this translation come and the people understand it to where they can read it and begin to interpret it and grow and begin to use it to challenge their worldviews. I mean, that's where all this is going. And Satan sees that and he knows that. And he wants to see that process stopped. And you need people praying for you for things that you don't see around you. It's really, really important. You also need the ability to be able to disciple and train those around you. I mean, as you're working with people right now, do you tend to want to do things all yourself, or are you a person that just loves to share and bring other people on board and help them see what you're doing and be a part of what you're doing? And, you know, I know in Itutong, I'll be there for maybe another 10 years, and then from that point on, I won't be there all the time, just maybe in and out. And in 20 years, 25 years, the translation that I'm doing right now is going to need to be revised. Who's going to do that? I doubt another missionary is going to go in there. It'll have to be somebody there that can do that. So as I'm doing translation right now, guess what I'm doing? I'm training those guys that are working with me so that 25 years down the road, they can do the revisions. And that's a lot of extra work. And that's one thing in New Tribes Mission even that has not typically been done. It was thought, in fact, we were told 5 years ago when we were getting ready to go into Itutong, we were told by somebody in leadership there in New Guinea that we were talking about how we wanted to see them reach other people. And he said, oh, that's crazy. You know, Papua New Guinea people, they're too dumb. They will never do that. And it was really discouraging for us at the time. But we knew it was possible because the Holy Spirit can work in them just as easily as He can work in us. We just need to give them the tools, and the Holy Spirit will use them just like He used us. So, I mean, just look at yourselves, you know, even with your children, if you have children. Do you empower them to help you and do things, or are you just kind of doing it all yourself? And a translator needs to be one that can empower other people. Humility, you need to be humble. One reason is because on the translating team, as you have these national speakers around you, you have to realize that you are not the smartest one on the team. Now, you think you are because you can run a computer and you know so much more than they do. But your goal is to take this and put it in their language, which makes them the smartest ones on the team. And you have to be humble because you're going to be receiving from them all the time. And if you come across as proud, I mean, they'll turn you off and you'll struggle to get anybody to help you. And so a translator he needs to be humble as he's translating. Just really be asking the Lord to help him in that. And really demonstrate that as he brings other people on board. And just a dependence upon God in this, you guys. You're his mouthpiece. I mean, that is amazing. that God has entrusted you to be His mouthpiece. Now, He's given you the message, but you're going to be His mouthpiece, and you're going to write this down, and you need to get it right. You need to get it right, and it's so difficult to get it right. And there's not a lot of people checking you to see if you've got it right, and it's always in the back of your mind, man, am I doing this right? Am I doing this right? You need to really be dependent upon the Lord. And you know what? The Lord will train you in all those aspects if you ask Him to. About 10 years ago, I used to be involved in building. It was before I came up here to Boyce. And we were doing construction work. I built cabinets. And my brother and I had just bid on this job and got it. It was a job, $60,000, just for the cabinets in this house. And it was a huge house. So my brother went and bought all the material. And I guess I had about half the cabinets built. And these people wanted this special painting on there. And it takes too long to describe what they wanted, but it was a process of about 5 to 10 different sprays, and it was really hard. I'd never done it before. And I went through there and sprayed everything, got to about the 7th coat, and it went bad. And I remember sitting down and crying. I mean, I was going to be out a lot of money if I messed these things up. And my brother, my older brother, came in, saw me, and he said, Bill, you just need to get up, and you need to get back to work and just keep persevering in this. And you know what? My brother was such a good example. Now, he got up, and he showed me how to do it, and within a matter of about 2 hours, we had it all fixed. It looked perfect. And the Lord has always used that in my life to show me that, you know what? You are going to come to the end of yourself many times, but I am there to help you. And the way through those isn't just to throw your hands up and say, I don't know how to do this. It's just to continue to trust and continue to walk, and the Lord will see it through. And I can't tell you guys how many times it's happened to me that as I'm sitting there translating, I just get to the point to where, I mean, I'm sure Satan's involved in this too. You know, you get to the point you're saying, man, you know, who am I to be doing this? I don't have the education to do this. I don't know this language good enough to do this. Daniel's way better at this than I am. Why me? You know, and then just put your head down and just cry. And yet what the Lord has taught me so much of the time is that, you know what? You do come to the end of yourself so much of the time. And yet the Lord is always there. He's always been there. I can't tell you how many times that whole thing's come to me like that. And then all of a sudden, as I'm working, the Lord will just kind of open it up. And man, the person sitting there, my language helper, will come up with something, we'll say it, and we'll get it just right. And it's just such a time of rejoicing and thanking the Lord for the way that it's His work. He's got His word, and He wants it translated. And He wants to use you to do it. And you're unworthy, you're not educated enough, you're not smart enough to do it. But the Lord's going to use you to see that through. And it's an amazing, amazing job, you guys. I just want to make, in closing, I want to make a couple appeals to you guys. I mean, you're the only people I've had an opportunity that I know are interested in translation that I can just speak directly to. And so I'm going to be very frank with you. The more education one acquires, the more responsible he is to the Lord. And you guys are sitting in a position to where you have the opportunity to acquire and gather more education than the majority of the world has ever been able to acquire, which makes you guys more accountable to what the Lord is doing around the world. I always think of that verse in Esther, you know, where Mordecai says, you know, maybe for such a time as this you came to the kingdom. And so as I look at you guys and I think, you know what, look where you're at. The Lord has placed you in probably one of the best places to get educated in the world. Maybe it was for such a time as this. Maybe it was for translating, guys. Maybe it was. I don't know. Maybe it was. Why is the Lord allowing you to be in such a place like this? Also, I said this earlier, but you guys, there's such a need for consultants. And the consultants tend to be the people that are more educated, that have thought through things a little more than some of the other ones. And so as I look at you guys, I see future consultants down the road. And so I rely upon consultants so much. And so as I look at you guys, I just can't help but say, man, you guys, pursue translation. Get all the education you can. Pursue translations and translation. And later you may become a consultant and help dozens of other people. I mean, you have that potential to do that. Also, there's just a huge need for translations to be done, you guys. In Papua New Guinea alone, there's 700 at least that still need to be done. And then if you multiply that with all the revisions around the world on ones that have been done 20 to 25, 30 years ago, I mean, that number just keeps growing bigger and bigger and bigger. So, you know, Wycliffe tends to keep knocking them off one by one by one, and the number keeps getting smaller. But if you think about revisions, it's kind of the number just keeps getting bigger and bigger. So we need more and more people to get involved in translations. And again, man, I'm just going to throw this out there. You don't have to agree with me if you don't want to, but the people without translations are the most unreached. They have no opportunity whatsoever to hear the gospel or to even mature in the gospel without translation being done in their language. The need, another need is the need for a church to have a translation that's an enjoyable translation for them to read. You know, Satan works in our life so much of the time, Satan or just self, to where it's just hard to read. And you know, you pick up a translation that's hard to read anyhow, it's like grabbing stones out of the ground with your bare fist. I mean, you're just not going to do it very often. But you take a translation that's easy to read and enjoyable to read, you're just going to be reading it more often, and that's profitable. And so as we're doing translations, and translations need to be revised or even written, man, there's so many that need to be done. Let's push towards seeing good translations. And the last thing that I just want to say is that Bible translation, what better job is there? I mean, can you think of a better job than Bible translation? I mean, you get to sit there all day long and study the Bible. And then you take that, and you take a person that has never heard it before, and you sit there and you disciple him in that. And there has been so many times doing Bible translations that we've just broken into a Bible study right there on the spot and just had a wonderful time. Now, it hurts your overall progress. But it's a wonderful time. I mean, it's just really neat. I mean, just to see guys crying, hearing things for the first time, and just making application in their life and say, oh man, this is just, I mean, there is nothing better than a Bible translation. I heard somebody say this a couple weeks ago, and I can't remember who it was. So if you hear this quote and you know who it was, and if I butcher it, I'm sorry, but it kind of went like this. He said, one day when you stand before the Lord, the things that are so important now will be a huge weight you wish you could cast off. And just kind of the last thing I want to say is just a challenge to you guys, that as you look at your life and you think through what you want to do when you grow up, when you get older, whatever, when you get done with school, remember a lot of the things that are so important to us right now, when you stand before the Lord one day, they're going to be things you wish you could just get away from you and change and do all over again. So now is the time to think that. And don't stop persevering or being involved in what the Lord has for you, whether it's Bible translation, church planning, teaching, whatever it is, just give your all to it. And, you know, my goal tonight was just to kind of challenge you toward Bible translation, because that's what I do and I see such a huge need for it. But my challenge to you guys is that whatever you do, do it wholeheartedly. Be willing to die to self and see many people come to know the Lord and grow into maturity and ultimately glorify God.